Last week, right, we talked about wherever we go, right? We talked about how every place, wherever it is that we find ourselves in the week, absolutely without exception, can become the holy house of God when we realize that God is there, right? And God isn't just there in the sense that he's omnipotent, but God is there in the sense that he chooses to be there. He chooses to show up. He chooses to make that a place that's going to be special. And we said that when God shows up out there, wherever we are, right, it's not only to protect us, although it certainly is that, right, because he sends us out into a dangerous and ungodly world. But when he shows up, it's not only to protect us, but also to use us, to bring the blessings that he's given us and worked out in our lives to the rest of the world. But what does that using us, wherever we are, look like, right? What is it that we actually do that allows God to work through us, right? It's easy to think that our ordinary place will become that holy scene of God's activity when we do something like, I don't know, stand up to preach in the cafeteria, right? Or when we take the time to pray for a coworker and lay hands on them, and then the next day they come back and they say, my feet don't hurt anymore, right? Or maybe when we steal the courage and invite someone to church, right? It's easy to think that God's going to use us when we do something out of the ordinary. But just as God shows up in the place we would least expect, he often will use us when we're doing something that we would least expect. Okay? Because he's ready to, and he is able to, bless people through us in the simplest, most mundane activities of daily life, right? In the whatever we do. When you dig into them, you will find over and over again that Paul's letters are extremely practical. Okay? And a lot of people don't recognize that because the practical world that Paul is in is 2,000 years and a whole lot of cultural distance away from ours. So they strike us as though he's off in the heavenlies somewhere, living in this spiritual reality. But actually, he was writing to real people who he knew, who were living in real places that he knew and facing real life problems that he knew. And when in his letters he turns our eyes upon Jesus so that the things of earth grow strangely dim, he never leaves us there. Okay? Over and over again, when you really see what Paul is doing in his letters, he never just turns us wistfully to gaze into the heavens and say, that's the Christian life. After giving us a glimpse of Jesus on the throne, Paul always turns our eyes back to everyday life so that we see these same situations with new eyes, eyes that have been changed by gazing into the heavenlies, and then so that we would approach these same everyday activities with a new understanding of why we're there and how we do those things. And that's actually just what he does in Colossians, okay? Chapter 3. How many people, when I say Colossians 3, immediately, right? Probably several of you, because this is one of the most famous passages. I know there are dozens and dozens of most famous passages in the New Testament. But chapter 3 begins with an amazing passage, right? That says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Right? This is the prince of passages on that, turn your eyes unto Jesus and the things of earth grow strangely dim. Okay? This is the number one passage for that idea of really understanding we're there. But interestingly, even here in Colossians 3, after Paul develops that vision of heaven a bit, he then emphatically turns us back to earth. Okay? And that's what the passage, that's in the next section that we're going to read. This is Colossians chapter 3, picking up from verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, parents, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Servants, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. The word of God for the people of God. So just before this passage, right, Paul gives us that vision of Christ exalted to glory and tells us that our calling is to be Christ-like. And then, as I said, he turns our attention back to earth, to earthly affairs, because that calling to be Christ-like is not a calling to be Christ-like as it's played out in glory, but it's a call to be Christ-like here in the mud. Notice that Paul's practical instructions fall into two sections here. The first part of the passage, that's so small. Sometimes working on my computer, it's hard to tell just what it's going to look like on the screen. You probably weren't able to follow that. No, okay, well, anyways. So anyways, the first section is, he says that whatever we do when we're gathered together in worship, okay? And he says that whatever we do when we're gathered together in worship should be done in the name of Jesus. But then, in the second half, he speaks about all the rest of life, okay? Just using familiar categories that were actually common in a lot of writers, okay? This husbands, wives, children, parents, slaves, masters, that was a set form that Paul is using that shows up in other places. And so he speaks about all the rest of life, the frontline places, right, where people would find themselves all through most of their days, doing the things that they needed to do, right? All of these roles have responsibilities. There were things that wives were expected to do. There were things that husbands were expected to do. There were things that were expected to happen in the home, things that were expected to happen with servants and with masters. And here again, he uses the same phrase, telling us, whatever we do, do it all for the Lord. Where is God likely to show up? Wherever you are. And what is it that he wants to use in order to work through you? Whatever it is that you do. All of it. Now, it's not surprising here that the longest instructions he gives are given to those who were slaves or servants. On the streets of an ancient city, roughly half the people you would have seen would have been slaves. Okay, the actual kind of estimates of the population vary from like a sixth of the population to a third of the population, but a lot of the people who weren't slaves would have remained at home. For instance, most of the women and stuff. So that out on the street, about half the people you would see in an ancient city were slaves. And they ranged from the lowest and most ill-treated, you know, just the personal property that could speak, sort of what we think of as slaves. But then that would actually range upwards through very kind of respected middle-class sort of people who happen to be slaves, who may even like live on their own and just go to work every day and come home, all the way up to very, very influential, powerful, wealthy people who happen to be slaves. right? Governors of some provinces might actually be slaves of, say, the emperor, okay? And Christianity actually spread very quickly among the population of slaves and servants, okay? And so Paul is probably writing mostly to people who served others, okay? Now, the relationships that we find ourselves in are very different, naturally, from the ancient master-slave relationship. But there is a basic reality in common. As long as we are in the world, most of our time is taken up doing things that other people tell us to do. As a kid, you think, I can't wait. Right? I don't have to finish this, the thought. Right? Bodies need food, clothing, housing, medical care, basic comforts, and to get those, you have to do what other people tell you to do. Whether that other person's an employer, or whether you're self-employed and it's a client. Right? Greg, you're the boss.
I always felt that it's too important. And
yeah, but you, as kind of the you know, one of the owners of the company, you every day did what the client's wife told you to do.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Exactly. Or whether it's a teacher or, dare I say, the government at times, right? And frankly, we accept that. Right? Well, I mean, we understand that it's that way. I don't think any of us expect from the Lord that we won't have to go to work, or that we can just do what we want and expect our needs to be met. But as soon as we start thinking, moving from kind of regular life to Christian life, right, or serving the Lord, as soon as we start thinking about what purpose God has for my life, I suspect that most of us start to imagine something a little more supernatural, right? A little more exciting than all that ordinary stuff that we know that we have to do. And see, there we start setting up this dichotomy. And we start divorcing the Lord's purpose and his calling on our lives from what actually takes up most of our time. And then we can even start to feel that all that ordinary stuff that takes up so much of our time and energy stands in the way of being used by God. And you might occasionally find yourself thinking, boy, if I didn't have to be here in the warehouse all the time, I would love to go and serve God. Or, boy, I would love to do something for the Lord, but by the time I get all the kids to and from soccer practice, make dinner, get their homework underway, I just have nothing left. And Paul is writing to people in just the same boat. They were servants. Their time, their energy, their attention belonged to other people. And it wasn't limited to 40 hours a week or something. But Paul doesn't tell them that they need to escape all of that. Paul doesn't tell them that they need to be liberated from all of those commitments in order to go serve the Lord. He tells them to just do what it is they already do. Whatever you do. But with eyes that have been transformed by the encounter with Jesus, to do it as for the Lord. To do something for the Lord, first of all, means whatever it is you have to do, look at it as though Jesus himself said to you, Elliot, I want you to go build that woman a house that will be a delight to her every day for the rest of her life. Or, David, I have a plan to reveal my glory, and it means you need to stay home with your kids who are in quarantine for another 2 weeks. And that exercise of thinking that Jesus is saying to you, this is what I want you to do, right, might feel like make-believe, but it is, in fact, exactly what is happening. We believe that God is in control, that he determines the times and places of our sojourning. And that absolutely must mean that whatever it is that we have to do today is not an accident. It is what he has lined up for us. Whatever it is that you have to do, that is what the Lord has given you. And so that is where he is looking to use you today. A second thing that do it for the Lord means is that whatever you do it his way. Just before the part we read, the verses in between the turn your eyes upon Jesus and then the part that we read, in between those two, Paul said that belonging to Jesus involves putting away all anger, malice, impurity, and dishonesty, and having put away all of those, putting on compassion, humility, patience, love, and gratitude. We do not get a pass to leave these things at the door when we go wherever we go to do whatever we do. All of these places we go have their own rules. These places that we go, there are microcultures, the way that people do things here. And seldom do those rules, that microculture, line up with what Paul said we're called to do in Jesus Christ. You will not find your co-workers, unless you're very lucky, approaching what they have to do every day by putting off anger, malice, and dishonesty and putting on compassion, humility, patience, love, and gratitude. But if we believe that we serve where we serve because Jesus sent us there, then we will not let the norms of the workplace or school or other place overrule the norms of the Christian way of life. To do it for the Lord means we do it the way, his way. And third, do it for the Lord means that whatever we do it with one of our eyes, and it doesn't have to be one of the physical ones, it can be some other eye, but we do it with one of our eyes on the goals of God's mission. When you have a job to do, one of your goals is the obvious human job goal, right? The student wants to do well on the test. The teacher wants to keep the class under control. The worker always wants to get paid. The soccer coach wants to win games. But if our hearts serve the Lord as we do whatever we do, we will also be aware of God's bigger goals in the world. His bigger goal of a world where people thrive because they have understood his love and they have turned to him. And so the teacher not only wants to make it through her day, she wants to equip these kids with everything they need, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, so that they can thrive in life. The soccer coach not only wants to win games, but wants every practice to be a time when the kids feel safe, included, and valued. The plumber not only wants his paycheck, but he wants the homeowner's life to be a little bit more like heaven because at least the plumbing always works the way it's supposed to. When God shows up wherever you are to use you, it will sometimes look like sharing the gospel with someone or praying with them as they're in some hardship. But that's not the only way that God shows up to use us. When in the midst of a busy day, we take that 10 seconds to extend love to somebody, to show grace, God is using us. When we model a good and godly way of life, God is using us. When that good and godly life that we model impacts others and changes their behavior, and then actually maybe even shapes that microculture of the place where we are, God is using us. When we speak up clearly, but graciously and humbly about the truth, about the things that are wrong with the world, God is using us. And when we simply do our jobs well, so that some little piece of this world is better than it was, God is using us. So, I want to save time so that we can hear from Heather. But in my midweek letter, I asked you to kind of make a list of all the things that you do in all those places that you go that we've been talking about. And what I'd like you to do is to think about that list. If you brought it with us, you can actually look at it. But otherwise, you can think of it and pick one or two of them, especially ones that maybe take up more of your time. And again, you may remember that I ask that you think more specifically than just work. You know, what is it that you actually do at work? Think more specifically than just kind of these general labels. Think about the things that you actually do. And ask yourself, first of all, how does doing this thing for the Lord change the way that I plan to do it? Right? And don't be afraid to congratulate yourself, if I can, clumsy language there, right? But don't be afraid to recognize that maybe your relationship with Christ already has changed the way that you do things, right? You can be fair with yourself. This isn't just conviction, right? Be free to look at do things and say, you know what, this I do this in this way, but then also at the same time be allow the Holy Spirit or just your own faculties to look at it and think, but you know what, here's a weakness. Here's a place where to really do it for the Lord maybe requires a little bit more attention. But then the second thing is ask yourself, what is a reasonable expectation of how the Lord might use this? And by reasonable expectation, what I mean is, don't jump to, oh, if I do this like this, all my coworkers will notice how different I am, and then they'll all come and fall on their knees outside my cubicle and say, teach us the way of salvation, no Christian, right? That is not a reasonable expectation. Over the course of a lifetime, if you constantly pursue following the Lord, there'll be a handful of those really kind of dramatic events, perhaps. But that's not a reasonable expectation for how God will use you every day. Do you know why mundane is called mundane? That's the way God chooses to do things. If things go the normal way 99.99% of the time, it's not because God's not at work. It means that's how God chooses to do things. If people come to faith through slow, gentle influences over time, that doesn't mean that God doesn't dramatically convert people. That means that's the way God prefers to do it. If God wants to show people his power by just little things in your life and in other people's lives, instead of by showing up and doing this great big bow, miracle, lightning hits the car and it turns into a big pumpkin or something, it doesn't mean that he's powerless. It means he chooses to do things that way, right? It's what some people call the ordinary supernatural. Supernatural results in very, very ordinary things. So my plan had been to, again, pull up one or two people and kind of think through these questions together, but I want to save time to hear from Heather and then have time to pray. So instead, I'm just going to ask you all, you know, actually do this. You know, it's easy sitting here just to listen to me with this time that's set aside out of your week anyways. But actually take some time, maybe together as you drive home from church today, right? Or maybe later today, you know, during the football game and halftime, instead of watching whatever it is that they do, turn it off and go take 5 minutes in the other room. But you know, think about what it is you do during the week. How does doing it for the Lord change the way you approach it? And what's a reasonable expectation of what God might do with it? Amen.